Ms. Ryan. So, I'm Chris. Some of you know who I am. Some of you will figure it out as we go along. I am doing part two in today's series on disciple making. And I found it interesting with Dean. Dean was sharing about what I'm going to talk about next and the details. And I'm thinking, that's interesting. I guess Fred's going to be doing all that. And so all the stuff that Dean talked about that we would talk about, I'm not talking about it. Fred's talking about it, okay? So by that time, you'll forget what it was that we were supposed to talk about. So Fred and I are good. So how many of you here are from Dubuque? We have one Dubuque person. And he is standing up, so I'm not going to make him stand up again. There you go. So how many do we have here from Janesville? And they need to stand up. Yeah. Very good. So if you're ever on your way into Wisconsin for a vacation, you need a meal, stop in. Usually right after church. It's awesome. Yeah. That's actually pretty interesting. Okay, how many people here are from IUPUI, Eagle Creek, etc., the center of Indiana? All right. We have a very quiet... Yeah. You didn't have to... Yeah, okay. You didn't have to come all the way back just to join them. And then we have West Chicago. Yeah. All right. Yeah. And let's see, did I miss anybody? Purdue, probably. Anybody from Purdue? You can tell who slept on the floor last night. Okay, why don't we pray and we'll dive into our next topic before lunch. And Lord, we thank you today that we can get together periodically to talk about issues that will help make us better at loving people and being leaders. I pray that you'd help us to glean some things from our time with Dean this morning, with things I'm going to share and what Fred's going to conclude with today. We ask that you would help our time to be where we're attentive and that you would speak to our soul, give us things that will help our lives to influence eternity. Amen. Okay, so Dean was doing the foundation. I'm doing the building, and I think Fred's going to be talking about building the subdivision. So we go from digging holes all over the neighborhood. That's putting foundations in. That was Dean's talk. Then I'm talking about putting up some walls and stuff and figuring out how to do one house. And then after that, Fred's going to talk about how to multiply into a subdivision and help other people do what you've been doing in your life. So it's part of our process. And so we're going to... Let's see, I hope I do the right or the correct buttons here. Let's see if that's it. Yes. So we're reviewing the mission again, which Dean went through. And we need a volunteer here. Who wants to read this really loud for everybody? Oh, Heather. Okay, thanks. Thank you. So in this command, I'd encourage you at some point, if you're committed to carrying this out, to dissect it on your own and periodically to review how good am I at going? Am I proactive in taking this command literally to talk to people in my circles and people that aren't in my circles? And do I have an active, proactive view to this, or am I reactive when people tell me, oh, you should go evangelizing? There's a difference. You've already been told to go evangelizing. That's what this is all about. But do you do it on your own? Next, baptizing or making the disciples. Do you know how to share the gospel? Do you help people come into a relationship with Christ? And then have you ever baptized anybody? And if not, why not? And sometimes it could be fear. Sometimes it's because you've never led anybody to Christ. And there's all these things. So what this command is for us to be involved with Jesus and taking the gospel to all the nations. And so for us, it's a pretty critical command to understand the components so that we can measure ourselves against it and just go, okay, am I doing this? And if I'm not, why not? Because someday Jesus is going to go, hey, remember that command that I gave you? And you go, oh, maybe. And then he'll go, well, how did you do? And you go, well, I never really paid a lot of attention to it. Well, that's not going to cut it when you're faced with a review of your life. And so this is a pretty important one. I think going isn't all that hard. I think sharing the gospel isn't all that hard. Sometimes we don't want to do it. But it's not all that hard to learn the gospel and to communicate it. Baptizing is pretty easy. All you do is just drop somebody in the water and hopefully you can pick them back out again, you know. But the area that I think is hard is the latter part here where it says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And if you take seriously that part of the commandment here, you're going to go, okay, I have to teach this person the things that I have learned or that I've been taught by Jesus. And so we in the Western world, our culture is all I have to do is sit down, go over Bible verses with people, and they'll get it and they'll automatically do it. Has that been your example? Have you guys ever seen that happen easily? It isn't too hard in the beginning to do that. But sooner or later, people run into problems and our personal lives don't always work, or the people we're working with have little roadblocks. But nevertheless, whether we like it or not, our job is to teach people to obey Jesus. So in that, we have a requirement on us to figure out what he taught that we should do, what we should obey. I think maybe it was Aaron put together 50 things Jesus commanded us to do. Is that right? It's on our one-hour discipleship thing at Purdue. So if you're ever kind of bored, you don't know what to do, read 50 things to obey and you'll find something to do. There's always some way to love people or serve. But what is important here is you're thinking, okay, how do I impart truth and relational obedience to Jesus to people that I care about so that I can help them embrace a relationship with Christ and be in a growing, fruitful relationship with him. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time going through that today. And we're going to look at some things that Paul instructed a leader to do. And he was instructing Timothy. And this instruction was given to a leader. This is the Leadership Institute here. So there's some of the things I'm going to assume that you've heard before or you're already doing, and I may gloss over some of that because we're looking at things from a leadership perspective. And so the assumptions here are that you want to be a leader, or you are a leader, or you're growing in your commitment to become one. That's what we're starting at. That's why we're here. So let's look at 1 Timothy 4, and that'll be in the New American Standard. I'm just going to read this out loud. It says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance, with the laying on of the hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, for in doing so, or for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. So Paul, who had gone through, I think it was Lystra and Derbe on one of his, those are little towns in present-day Turkey, he shared the gospel there, Timothy quite probably became his convert there. He became a disciple. And a few years later, when Paul came back through, Timothy had grown and was well spoken of. And so Paul latched on to him to train Timothy to be more of an effective leader. And later on, when Paul passed away, Timothy was leading out in that area. And so here he is, where he's instructing Timothy on some of the things that Timothy needed to concentrate on to be a more effective leader. And so these are things that I don't think I have pushed a lot in my life until recently. I know some of you Purdue people have probably heard this a bunch, and that's fine. It's good to repeat things. But things here that have really kind of helped me. So I'm going to review some of these key points in this passage. I'm going to take time and look at some of them. So here's the key points. Verse 12. He starts out, he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example." So have you ever thought of that? So we have an example today that we would like to have come up here. Gabby. This is our... This is Gabby. Gabby is a very shy and quiet person when she's sleeping. And you can go back and sit down. Okay. Yeah. Gabby is so I was talking with her and she wanted to come up. And but she's an example. You know what kind of example she is? You have no clue, unless you know her. It says, show yourself an example of those who believe. You don't even know if she's a believer, just by her standing up here. Hopefully she is. Show yourself an example of those who believe, is what Paul taught here to Timothy. And so here we have our example. We don't know a whole lot about her, but she's supposed to show her life to the people that she's involved with. Timothy was supposed to show himself as an example of love in his speech, his conduct, his faith, and purity. So that doesn't happen sitting up here like I'm right now. You have no clue whether I do anything that I say today, unless you are with me somewhere outside of this context. And so this word example is pretty important. We hopefully will get back to that. Let me just double check here. Yes, we will. Okay. Are you an example to people around you? You are. But it may not be always a good example. You are an example, though, no matter where you're at. The people around you see you, and you are some kind of example to them. Then it goes on, he says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, that your progress may be evident to all. And the pain word there is not like a physical pain, but it's more of a really focused endeavor, and we're going to look at that more. Progress, then, in verse 15, he said here that your progress should be evident to all. One of the things I've noticed is that when you're a younger Christian, making progress isn't all that hard. Oh, I stopped drinking a week after I became a Christian. Okay, that's progress. And, I'm not getting drunk as often. That was part of my progress after I became a believer. And then it took time. But progress was really more clear. There was big things. But after a while, you start running into a wall in your Christian life. And you're going, you know, things just aren't moving along real fast. And I'm not maybe changing as much as I want. And when you get old, you get entrenched. And I don't know if I'm the oldest person in this room, but I bet I'm pretty close. Is anybody over? Well, nobody ever wants to admit it. But the ones I would ask, I know, are 29. They've been that way for like 40 years. And so I'm not going to say anything. But I'm old. I'm 63, and I look at my mom's 94, and she's still running around. So she thinks of me as a little kid, and I think it's kind of funny. But when you get older, you end up, it's like going to O'Hare. You're in the airport, and you're going to a far gate. And you start out with this little carry-on piece of luggage, and then you see, oh, here's a nice suitcase, and that kind of gets, you carry that. And then you go, oh, that's a nice one over there, and you start picking up suitcases. By the time you get to your gate, you've got like 80 suitcases. You can't walk anymore. You're looking for a valet to come, or a red cap guy to carry your stuff. You're just filled with all kinds of extra burdens and cares and things that weigh you down so that you can't hardly make any progress in the airport. And so to make progress means we need to deal with things that slow us down. We need to clean house a little bit. And a lot of people in here are pretty young, and so I encourage you to clean house early. Because the earlier you get rid of stuff, the easier it is when you're older. When you get older, you just have more responsibilities, concerns, and cares, and it's just harder to change habits when you're older. Is your progress evident to all? First off, is there progress? If you're not growing, you're probably not attached. Like I think Dean shared the verse abiding in the vine from John 15. You are not getting sap in you to help you to be a growing, vital part of things. And so if you're abiding in Christ, you will be growing, and your progress will be evident to those around you. And if it's not evident, then that's a question to ask yourself, why am I not evidencing progress in my personal life? I'll get into that a little bit more, but I just want to kick on this a little bit back quite a while, maybe. I noticed that I was in a rut in my life, and that was even before I came to this church, and that was probably in 88 or somewhere. And I thought, okay, there's stuff that isn't right, that I'm not functional yet. But I didn't know always what to do about it. I thought changing circumstances would change ruts. It just gives you a new place to put ruts. You know, I don't know if you've ever done any four-wheeling and stuff. You know, it's okay for a while, and then there's these big ruts. Well, you just move over 2 feet on the trail, and then that becomes ruts until the whole thing's a big rut. Well, that was kind of the way my life was, and God started to poke at me a little bit. We started to find out. I know Greg and I initially were researching a little bit on healing prayer, and it's been, I think, an extremely important part of my growth in the last few years. But I wanted to make sure that I didn't go out with a whimper. And that's my goal for all you guys, is that when you're older, you're still making progress and you're viable, that you have a place that you're able to input into people's lives and they care about what you have to say. So is your progress evident to all? And then when you keep hitting your head against the wall and nothing happens, and you want to give up, the word persevere comes into place here. It says persevere in these things, and for as you do that, you'll ensure, and this is the key part of this passage. He says here, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. For in doing so, or persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So if you're looking at this kind of in a literal way, you're going, oh, so if I just take care of my life and grow, then that'll save me from hell. That's not what this is talking about. If I just take care of myself and grow, it'll save other people from hell. It could. What this word salvation means in verse 16, ensuring salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you has to do more with deliverance or safety here, that you're ensuring that there's going to be a process where these people and yourself are not stuck in life, that you're going to grow, that you're going to be showing the grace of God in a life, and you're going to be making progress, and people will see it, and they'll be excited about it. We're going to take a little more time later. So let's go through these parts a little bit more in detail. Here's a little illustration that I was able to. I am not using this without copyright stuff. I'm just borrowing it. Okay. So, can you guys even see that little picture up there? Okay. So the word example here, he says earlier, he says show yourself an example of those who believe. We have Gabby as our example. So here's the definition of example. The word in Greek is tupos. It means like a die that is struck. That is, by implication, a stamp, a scar, an analogy of a shape, statue, resemblance, specifically a sampler type. So you guys read all that stuff. And so when I think of this, I think, how did they make coins in the old days? So they took a little hunk of bronze or copper or silver or gold. They didn't have stainless steel back then, at least I don't think so. But they did have iron that they got from meteorites, which is really interesting. But making coins out of that was pretty hard. But they would take this little soft, malleable metal, they'd make a little disc, and then they would have somebody carve out a reverse die for the top, and then they'd have a hammer with a reverse die, and they'd stick this little coin there, which is, you can almost see that little illustration there, and they'd put the little thing there, and then the guy would take his hammer and go bang on top of that, and then a little coin would come out with a picture of, you know, some king or somebody from the old days. Well, let's say the guy's doing this all day, bang, you know, putting bang, and then he's sitting around there in some little coin-making place in Aleppo, Syria, back in the day, and this female-type person comes by that's quite attractive, and he's going, bang, and he goes, ooh, and he looks at the coin, and it's a little bit off. Well, here's what happened to this guy. This is more modern things when girls go by Denver, the Denver Mint. So how many of you have ever seen a misprint coin? Some of you have. I think you're supposed to keep them so that you can sell them to people on the internet, because that's all these are from some coin site. So here's, the little penny up there has been double stamped. The quarter is off kilter, and the nickel has just got problems. And what can you say? And so here you are. We're back here as this guy, and we're supposed to show ourselves as an example. An example of what it means to be a Christian. And we have this die that we're supposed to be stamped in a mold. And we're supposed to come out to be a picture of Christ to people around us. Well, what happens is that we end up like this. And partly because of sin. Partly because of the world. Partly because of immaturity, you name it. But we are misstamped. So in the church, if you hang out very long, you find out there's a whole lot of misstamped believers. And if you're kind of young and naive, you just go, wow, I thought when a person became a Christian, they would be, you know, totally different than what I've experienced. But on the other hand, they've got problems. But they also have something that gets around the problems. So what gets around the problems in your life is love. Loving one another. Forbearing with one another. Being patient with one another. And so if you get into relationships, you'll find out that Christians can be irritating. They can be a pain in the neck. They can have things that aren't always good. And so they're looking kind of like the nickel over there. And then you actually go get a mirror and you go, oh, I'm kind of looking like the quarter, which is not too bad. Or I'm looking like the nickel. And so you're kind of thinking, okay, if we're all supposed to be examples, but we personally have issues. Now, a lot of us don't like to admit that we are misstamped or we have issues. If you're not sure that you do, I'll talk to your roommates for you, and they will help you to see that you have some issues. And if you're not at a point where you're willing to face your issues, then you're probably not going to make progress, and you're not going to be able, you're not going to want to show yourself as an example. You are, whether you like it or not, because you're there. You're an example one way or another. So here we are in kind of a negative point right here where these coins, we're not stamping out right. We're not showing the example of the pattern that, and the pattern of being a Christian, living like a Christian. Am I showing that in my daily conduct? Well, probably most of us are trying. Otherwise, we wouldn't even be here. And so we want to be better examples. And what's exciting is, okay, let's say part of the coin is messed up. So let's take that nickel. Let's get another nickel and bring it along with that coin and kind of superimpose them on each other. And now you find out that the Jefferson actually has a back to his head. You know, you're thinking, oh, man, what happened? A little meteorite hit him in the head, and he's got this clunk up there. And you know, are Christians supposed to look like that? You know, and but if you find another Christian who's strong in that area, then there's a corresponding positive example. That's where community, church, fellowship comes in. Because we're not all strong in everything. We're probably good examples in quite a few things. There are some other areas that are just blatantly bad. You know, our life got hit by a big meteorite. And there's, you know, issues going on. And so what they have in common is they are blemished, but they're also a picture of your typical church. And we're all kind of that way. So in community, though, in fellowship with us actively learning to love one another and care about one another, those all those examples together will come out as the right example. So you need other parts. You need other coins to be around if you want to make progress in making disciples. So Timothy was commanded to be an example in his speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So sometimes, you know, we all memorize, I don't know if we all, I memorized the verse. It was a long time ago. I'm not a youth anymore, so I don't have to bother with it, you know, because it says, anyway, it's a good verse. Do you ever check up on your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, your purity? And those are areas that we need to be careful about. Okay, we're whipping right through here. So let's say we want to improve our example. Are two posts. I sure hope I'm pronouncing this right. I don't know, it could be where Tupperware came from, so we could call it tupos. And that was kind of a joke. Okay, improving our two posts. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So I am opening this up not to embarrass anyone yet. If I don't get any volunteers, I will. Why is it important to be an example as a leader? Okay, you want to say that just a little louder? Okay, so if you're hearing someone teach and they're not doing what it is, they're going to have a hard time believing it. Is that true? I'm not always sure. I think it is for a discerning person. There's a lot of people that take stuff they hear from a teacher and they just follow the teacher without really ever checking his life. I mean, look at how many people followed Hitler. He was probably one of the greatest speakers in the world. At least at that time. And there was all kinds of people that he led astray because they didn't ever check what's behind them. In our thinking, which Greg brought up, why is an example being important? Because people will believe more of what you say if they see that you're doing it and it works. Why else is being an example important? Okay. So you're always an example as a leader, either good or otherwise. Okay, I mean, you are. And if you're, so let's say I'm a leader, which I think sometimes I am, at least at family reunions at my house I am. And so let's say I'm a leader there, but I'm not all that good at some things. You know, a leader needs to be able to humble themselves and apologize and be open about their weaknesses. Why is that important? Because the people you're leading need to be humble, and they need to be open about their problems, and they need to know how to do it. There's nothing wrong with being weak. There's something more wrong about not acknowledging ever that you're weak, never apologizing. I think probably to some of my co-elders, I've apologized more than I've ever believed, just because of who I am. You know, and I think some of these guys could attest to that. You know, I make mistakes, but I figure, hey, we're that's who we are. We're weak, and so being aware that as a leader, you're an example, but you need to be also aware that you can be a good example of your weakness by showing grace to yourself and learning to apologize. So this takes a little introspection. Examine yourself here and think about it. Are you paying close attention to yourself? So how many of you here have ever gone to a wedding? Doesn't mean you got married, just that you went. First row, everybody, okay. So here's your, this is when Virginia was alive. She used to just be so irritated with me, not all the time, just some of the time. And so she'd get ready in the morning and put her dress on, and then she'd go, well, she, you know, shower, dress, all that stuff, and then her blow dryer thing and all this stuff. And then she'd do this makeup stuff, and you know, and it'd just take her hours to do all this. And then she would be ready, and then about 10 minutes before we're out the door, I go, hey, when is this wedding? And she goes, well, we're leaving in 10 minutes. I go, okay. And so I jump in the shower, I blow dry both my hairs, and I mean, at a certain point, I never blow dried my hair anymore. It just wasn't anything there to blow dry. And then I jump in my suit, and I'd be ready in 10 minutes. Isn't that irritating to all the women of the world that work so hard at this? But, you know, one of the things I did, and one of the things she did, is she would look at herself in the mirror. And if there was some little tuft of, you know, something sitting here that wasn't the right color, like some little dust thing, she would pick it off because she didn't want to have that in her appearance. And so we examine ourselves in the mirror when we go out because we're examples. And we want to present a good picture. And the same thing goes with us as Christians. Do we examine our life to see what we're projecting? Are we paying close attention to ourselves? Because that's what that verse says. Pay close attention to yourself and then to your teaching. Are you aware that your teaching is scrutinized by people who check it with the Bible? And if they're not, they better be. You should teach that they should. One of my favorite things of Sirkoff here is always good at checking what I teach. Actually, he does it with all the pastors at our church. And if you are even off one bit, if you don't use the right whatever, I don't know, he'll ask you a question. And he's very good and humble about it. I appreciate it. The reason why is because I know that he double checks things. And he's going to be very careful. He pays close attention to my teaching. And so I know that, and it's a good reminder that I need to pay close attention to my teaching. One of the worst things that can happen, and it's happened to me at times, this is more in the past, I'd be up here and I'd be sharing something, and in the back of my mind I'd go, is that absolutely true, Chris? And I'm going, oh, this is a great time to start asking questions. You know, I'm up here talking, and I don't know if that's ever happened to some of you other pastors, but it does to me periodically. And I'm up there going, well, this isn't completely 100% accurate all the time. And then this little argument's going on in my brain, and I'm telling everybody stuff, and then I'm thinking, well, you know, there's always exceptions to this or that. And it's just good to ask those questions before you start talking. Okay, I'm just kidding. Giving you a hint about life. Anyway, but what's exciting here is that if we work on our example and we put ourselves in a position to grow, we are going to help people to believe what we tell them because they see it working. When I first got involved in this movement, there was a guy named Jim McCotter that used to talk about this professor at Iowa State who was in family something or other, and he used to teach about marriage and family things. And Jim said, how could he teach about it? The guy's been divorced 3 times. You know, I'm going, oh, if you want to learn about divorce, this is a guy to talk to. And but if you don't check a person's track record, you don't even know if they know what they're talking about, because you don't even know if it works. Your life is too important to give it to listening to people that you don't know what their life is like. And you need to do a little background work. That's why I rarely read or listen to people that I don't know a little bit about their lifestyle and what their fruit is. Fruit is a huge, important part of knowing if you can trust someone's doctrine. Because if they don't have fruit, why not? Why are they talking? So it's a really important thing to think about. So here, if you're not sure, when you pay close attention to yourself and you're sitting there and going, and you're looking in the mirror and you go, oh, I'm looking pretty good, you know, for an old person. And you go, but you know, I can be really fooled sometimes. I should probably ask some other people. Like, I think the other day I was asking Mike and Tom if there were some things that I needed to work on in my life. And they didn't come up with a huge list, you know. But periodically I ask them questions. I go, because in a plurality with 4 guys and 3 of them have the same last name and the will hasn't been settled yet, it's easy for them to be a little, you know, careful about, you know, being united. Oh, yeah, Dad, whatever you say, just don't. Don't give those dog tags to Christine. You know, that's a big argument in our family, these World War I dog tags that I have, and everybody wants them. So I'm working the system here a little bit. But one of the things that's really important to me as a core value, as an example, is that I'm in plurality and that I work hard at learning to humble myself in plurality and have people feel like they can talk to me and that I'll listen to them. And when 2 of them are your sons, it's easy for people to think, well, that's not plurality. But I think we work hard at that, and we work hard at unity, and I've been really appreciative of Fred's involvement with that. We work hard at that. And so here, though, sometimes I might be wrong about myself, and rarely do we put ourselves in a bad light. We don't like people to see our blemishes or our issues. And if you come from a background where you were picked on growing up and whatever you did wasn't good enough and all that, you don't really necessarily want to be open and ask people for opinions, because you've had plenty of them in the past. And that was probably one of the hardest things in my Christian development, is getting okay with asking people for their input, because I had plenty of it. And it wasn't always positive. And so for us, though, that's a thing to grow in. If we're not willing to ask those questions, then we need to think, how can I pay close attention to myself and my teaching if I'm the only one looking? I need to talk to trusted people who I know love me and I know are going to tell me what I need to hear. Okay, so I'm going to give a caution here. So we'll wake up. Is everybody tracking here? Who was I going to wake up if they were? Wasn't it you, Jake?
Yeah,
Jake has been doing a good job here. So you guys at Eagle Creek that see him falling asleep all the time on Sunday morning, he can stay awake. I'm just letting you know. Yeah, don't forget, we need to love each other, whoever's been making comments back and forth. Jake did well at Purdue. He graduated, so I know he can stay awake. And one of the guys, Jake and I used to work with, though, falls asleep all the time at things, and it's pretty funny. But he's not at Purdue right now. But we'll get to start over again in January. And I won't mention names. Okay, here's the caution. We need to understand the difference between our role, our gifting, and natural proclivity. So I know you're going to all read this, and then I'm going to come up with something special. So just go ahead and read the slide. The role, that which is we are commanded to do, even though we may not be good at it, requires growth, walking the Spirit, gifting, that which God gives you so you can specialize service above your role. That usually comes more observable after obedience, natural proclivity, and your talents or inclinations based on your personal and past wounds. You may appear strong in an area because it pleases you and covers pain, like the thought, I need to be needed. A lot of pastors have that as a desire. So I have, at Purdue, I've learned to not ask Siri because I don't have an Apple phone. So I asked Rachel last week to come up with a definition of the word, not proclivity, but what was the word I asked you? What was it? Finishing school. Rachel is an expert on finishing school. And so today I asked someone, just randomly walked up to someone with an orange hat, and so Kara volunteered to tell us what proclivity means. She uses this word all the time. Yeah, oh yeah. So would you like to stand up and come up here? And then you can be an example of giving definitions. So you and Gabby are right up there. Wait and focus right there with Fred. Smile, smile. You're an example here. Smile, smile. Hi, Fred. Okay, all right. There you go. Very good. Should she do that one more time? Because she was such a good example. And somebody should hold a microphone.
A tendency to choose or do something regularly. An inclination or a predisposition towards a particular thing.
Thank you. So, in this, I've been trying to make disciples for a few years. And I've watched some examples here, and one of the things that was really big in the 80s and late 80s and 90s. Sometimes I wonder if it's a trumpet, we need to give a little push start, it says, and the Lord's coming back, I am done with this teaching, all right? So, there was all this emphasis on figuring out your spiritual gift. So we jumped on the bandwagon here at Glen Arbor, and we got a bunch of tests. I remember Dan Gehring kind of helped modify them, and we had our own little special gift test. So you could take this test 1 week after you were saved and figure out what your spiritual gifts were and then concentrate on those for the good of the church. And where this goes bad is that, this is why it's a caution, is I was on this trip. Some of you heard this before. You get to hear it again and see if I've amended it. I went to Myrtle Beach one time for a pastor's conference, and I asked one of the gals that was there over the summer, I asked her if she would pick me up at the airport, and she said yes, and she picked me up, and as we were getting done, I thanked her for her service. I said, thank you for serving. And she goes, yeah, I'm not really good at serving. I'm more of a leader. What's wrong with that statement? Does anybody know what's wrong with that statement? Okay, Heather goes, how could you be a servant leader if you don't want to be a servant? And so I thought, somewhere, and this gal probably took some course or took this test and decided she was a leader and bypassed what Jesus said about being a leader, that you have to be a servant. And you have to, humble yourself and work with the least. And I thought, well, I'm at least the least. And she said, no, I'm more gifted to be a leader. And I'm thinking, wow, this must have really put you out a lot coming to the airport for being a leader, because leaders don't give people rides in your world. And I'm thinking, wow, it's kind of one of my favorite examples of gifting gone bad. It sounds like some TV show somewhere, gifting gone bad. And I'm a gifted leader, and I don't have to, be nice to people because I'm a leader. And so what struck me with this is that we have put more emphasis on leadership or on gifting, but also I don't know how you can tell what gifting is when you're a young Christian. as in connection with natural proclivity. Do you want her to come back up here and tell us what that is? No, we'll do that. Yeah. And natural proclivity is this. You have things that you're good at and things that you're bad at growing up, and things that you like and things that you don't. You usually like the things that you're good at. Is that true? Okay. And so I used to be a member of Rotary Club and in Wheaton and Lansing, Michigan, and then another one at Purdue. And it's a kind of a service club, and it's a bunch of people that are kind of high up in the community, and then once in a while they have a special segment for people like me to come in. And one of the things I noticed there, especially at West Lafayette, you go in and you have a greeter at the door, and then they share where you can go. You get your meal, and then you sit down. You have fellowship, and when you get done with that, they have singing, and they usually sing some Indiana song about the Wabash and sycamore trees and stuff like that. And then they do the Pledge of Allegiance, and then they do announcements, and then they have a speaker, and they behind the scenes they have finance. And I go, this is a little church without Jesus. But it functions, and it's all over the world. So natural proclivity means that there were people there that did different functions that they liked doing. And they were good at it. These were all professionals and retired people from Purdue. We had, you know, deans of this and all this stuff. They were there. And I thought, you know, you don't really know the difference between a Rotary Club and a typical church. And I don't want to be too extreme here. But a lot of typical churches could operate without the Holy Spirit as a functioning mass of people. Because people do what they're good at. They don't focus on what they're not good at. And so part of what I think about with that, I go, okay, I don't really know that you can tell what your gifting is until you have tried every gift as a part of your role. So your role is to carry out the Great Commission. That's the place God's put in you. What is my role in life? To carry out the Great Commission, because that's a command. And it's not specific to individuals, so only gifted people can do this part of that. You are called to do it. And does it give special exemptions to certain people? I don't think so. So your role is to learn evangelism. You're to learn love, forgiveness, forbearance, to learn how to speak kindly to people and learn how to nudge people, learn how to pray, and learn how to walk with Jesus. There's all kinds of things that are minimal in role. So it's like going to boot camp, and you go up to the Sarge, and you go, you know, Sarge, back at Boy Scouts, I scored pretty high on the rifle thing, and I don't even know what the Boy Scout awards are, but it'd probably be expert rifle with a 22 at, you know, summer camp. And the Sarge goes, get back in line, kid. And you go, well, wait a minute, I'm gifted. You don't know how good I am at this. I could shoot a beer can from, you know, a mile away with my 22. And he goes, I don't care. And the reason why he doesn't care is because he wants to teach you the basics of how to live in the Army and how to function in every area of the military, at least at a minimal level of effectiveness, and have minimal cross-training so that if later on one of your heavy weapons carriers gets knocked out, at least you've shot a machine gun before. And you know how to put the clip in, or the, whatever they call that. What is that thing, the long web thing? Belt, yes. Or suspenders in your machine gun. You know, if they have belts, they probably have suspenders. And, you know, that you know at least how to do it so that if the enemy's coming, everybody's going, oh, we don't have a machine gun anymore. And so in the Christian life, role is extremely important, that you're able to be basically proficient in everything. Most Christians stop when they're uncomfortable in an area. And they end up then just specializing in one or two areas that they're good in. And then you wonder, is this the Holy Spirit or is this a natural proclivity? So be very careful here. Not to go away from pain in your life, because you'll either work at pain now and deal with whatever it takes to get through some of the hoops that are in our life that are bothering us, or you'll experience pain the rest of your life by the things that you miss and that you neglect. Or it works. I mean, pain is going to be there. It says take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them. And so here, for us, we need to be careful not to settle for fleshly things that we might be good at, but to look at what can we continue to grow in, that our progress will be evident to all. So we need to aim at basic competence in our role. That was our caution. Okay, how are we doing in basic leadership stuff? So I think somebody, maybe Heather, mentioned earlier Acts 2:42 were some of the basics of making disciples. Are you committed to the word, to prayer, to fellowship, breaking of bread? The word there where the apostles were teaching. Are these basic fundamental things? Are you aware of your position in Christ, which was part of our LIFT acronym earlier? And these are basic foundational things that we need to have. Are you strong in serving anywhere? Now, serving anywhere means, so here's what I think about when I go Sunday morning to our Masonic Lodge fellowship place. I park my car. I look at the entrance. Actually, before that, I look at the entrance to the driveway. And I go, how is our sign doing? Is it crooked? Is it where it should be? Are they up? Then I drive and park somewhere and try not to hit somebody's car. And I look at the back entrance. And I go, how is our sign looking? Where are the garbage cans at? What needs to be picked up? And then I go inside and I look at the aisle going in, the hallway, and I go, oh, the door is open. That is an ugly storage room. Close it. Because new people coming in don't need to see a storage room. Close the kitchen door unless it's cold, and that's where the heat comes out of. And then I go through and I think, okay, and if I see stuff on the ground, most of the time, I'll pick it up and throw it away. Do you have a sense of serving anywhere, anytime, whether it's your job or not? And if you don't, then turn on your radar. Because if you don't even think about where you're at and what you're doing and your part in serving in a bigger picture, then who is? And other people are going to go, wow, you know, Chris does that. You know, and he's an old guy, and it's hard for him to bend over and all that. I'm making this up a lot worse than it is. But, you know, that I should be able to start thinking that way because you're looking at the big picture and you're trying to serve there. So serving anytime, anywhere. I'll just tell you that I am not good at serving late at night. So if you call up with a big problem and it's around 9 o'clock, I will tell you to probably call me back in the morning. Unless it's something really bad. Otherwise, I also say call 911 because they're really good at taking care of big problems. And if it's something, you know, that the Lord is kind of poking at me, I'll do it. But I find I'm not at my best late at night, so I don't serve all the time because I want to serve when I can give my best. But if you're sleepy and you're giving counsel, it doesn't always work real well. So are you a servant with your radar on? Be strong in encouraging and challenging people. Are you aware of people and their countenances? Countenance means face. And so if your face is down a little bit, probably people are going to ask you, how are you doing? And if you're kind of happy and bubbly, they probably won't ask you how they're doing. They can figure that out, you know, because it seems like, well, he's okay. He's bubbly. And yet in our environment, in a church, if we're going to make disciples, we need to be aware of what people are exhibiting through their facial expressions and their demeanor. And so here, is your radar on with people? Are you aware of what people are struggling with and your interaction with them? You don't always need to be the one that takes care of it, but you ought to find the person that they are close to and make sure it's being taken care of. Is your radar on? If you're a leader, that means it's people that is your business, and you need to know what's going on. Okay, be strong in teamwork and humility. One of the things that we want to exhibit and be an example in at Purdue is that the leaders are on the same page and that we are unified and we are humble with one another. And so that when a new guy comes into the elder team, we want him to see the example of what's been there, because we intend to do church plants. And one of the biggest messes that happens in churches is when elders don't work well together, and they're not on the same page, and they're not united. And unity is a hugely important thing. It's stressed quite a bit in the epistles, where we need to be of the same mind, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Okay, be strong in a good attitude, so you should be thankful. And then to love one another, be forbearing. And at this point, we are going to take an end to this talk. And I will ask you if you have any questions. Because if you don't, I do. No questions? Yes. So the question, I hope I got it right, is that if you go to a church, then you're, is that trumpet going in? And if you, and you wonder about the church doctrine and stuff, how do you go about dealing with that? Or if the church is maybe deviating a little bit from things. I think one of the first things to looking at an example is to go, okay, do I know what the example should be in Scripture? Because we want to know what the actual imprint needs to be from Jesus. And secondly, so once I get the objective reason part figured out, then I look at my own heart and go, am I ticked off about something which is causing me to be critical of a person or a church? Because if there's something in my heart, say, take the log out of your own eye before we can take the speck out of our brother's. That usually takes a little while to make sure that I'm seeing things correctly. And then when I'm kind of like that, we want to be very careful about counsel, because counsel can divide people if you don't do it correctly. And so in a church situation like that, you may want to go to one of the leaders and say, I have some questions about this church practice as in comparison with Scripture. Why do we do it that way? Or why do you do it that way? And then they'll give you a little thing, and you say, okay, and then you pray about it. And if you say, okay, that makes sense, I wasn't aware of Scripture here, good. If you feel like this is just a little still dicey and I don't have convictions here, then you should probably pray about talking to the guy again, and this time taking Scripture to him and saying, I think this is the way it should be. And if the leader that you go to says no, then you have a choice then to either follow Christ with your own convictions or to stick with a place without convictions. I would think the first one would be better. Go where your convictions are. But you may even want to be very careful at that point to maybe talk to another Christian that's mature, that won't divide a church over that issue. We need to be real careful not to be critical, but we need to be discerning, and there's a big difference there. One is anger-based, the other is love-based. So, any other questions? Otherwise, you have 15 minutes before we eat, and there should have been some questions passed out that are called personal questions as opposed to impersonal questions. So these are for you just to work on, and it's probably a good idea for you not to sit around and jabber during these, because it means that you're supposed to do this personally. So if you see somebody jabbering about a bunch of stuff except that they don't understand what the question is, then you can, you know, love them by saying, hey, why don't you go do this personally, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can have a huge influence on other people's lives by showing them the Christian life that we teach. And sometimes, Lord, we teach through your word. Sometimes people watch our lives and they go, ah, that's what he means. They see it. And so help us to do both strongly as you directed Timothy to be an example of those who believe in all his conduct and actions. We just pray you'd help us to be that way. Help us to be alert this afternoon when Fred shares with us the last thoughts here for this weekend, that you would bless our churches to be examples in your world. Amen. Thanks.